The Church of God the Eternal presents What is the Natural Body? This is the number 10 tape in this series, and it will be given by Mr. Raymond Cole.
We're living in very bizarre times. Times in which, unless we have implicit and absolute control over our minds and our own circumstances, that we're going to be led astray. We're going to become volatile, contemptuous, and hateful. We're living into times in which nothing is going to be stable. I mean nothing. And if we are not cognizant of what God is permitting and allowing as the ultimate consequence of human existence, we're going to complain in an untoward fashion, deeply distressed and upset. We're going to employ the mind and the tongue, the vocal mechanism of the body, in a way that is not pleasing and acceptable to God. Our natural tongues are not to be trusted, just as our natural minds are not to be trusted. And yet the average being, the average human being, still implicitly trusts himself. I'm not talking about people outside. I'm talking about us within. It's very easy for us to put confidence in that which occurs to us. If we do, we're standing on a very unstable foundation. The only thing that really matters is a faith originally delivered. Everything I have heard uttered by people as a justification for their behavior is always, well, I don't see it that way, or I don't think. As a man thinks, so is he. There are thoughts which proceed from the natural man that are not of God. They are carnal. God gave to somebody in the last days an absolute. I find no place that he said in part. The doctrine that in means the word was absolute. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. It's an absolute. I am not going to rule nor regulate any lives. If I am to make decisions, or anybody within God's church or body or fledgling group or whatever it may be classed at the present time, if anybody is to make a decision, it could only be in that regard the decision of that individual. I'm not going to rule your lives. If we're going to get into the matter of judging and exercising the order of responsibility in a physical orientation, physical administration, then there should be no bounds. It means in every respect. We would decide where you're going to live, what you're going to drive. Oh, many people would raise up hands in holy horror if we started doing that. Then I ask, why not? Anybody who asks that somebody else render a judgment with regard to another mortal is only asking that somebody render judgments with regard to his life. It's not acceptable. For even Jesus Christ, as the author and finisher of our salvation, said, neither do I judge you. Why? He continued to show that there was an appointed time. That judgment is going to come. I kid you not, brethren, there is a day when the absolutes are going to be painted, laid out. There will be no questions at that time. and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But what about now? Today is a time of mercy, tolerance, space for repentance. I can give you all kinds of terms. And there are basically only three things where God requires any of us to take direct action. And those involve the designs and the hateful attitude of somebody else who would will to injure another party. The individual mistakes are just that, individual mistakes. Are you prepared to pay for your own? So if somebody were to espouse doctrine contrary to that which we know that God originally gave, we then must take action. There are some that don't like that, but we will do it because I have to pay a price on down the road. So are you. And so God says after the first and the second admonition, reject. It has nothing to do with your individual sins, your weaknesses. It has to do with the manner in which you relate to others within the church, the body. There you take dramatic action. If it is a flagrant sin of a divisive nature, then God says you take action. But we have many people trying to tell us what a flagrant sin is. I thought it was defined by what God gave to those whom he called, not somebody else. There are plenty, I guess, that would like to assume my post. I wish I could give it to you. And I'll guarantee you I would if I were not going to have to pay the price for doing it. I'll guarantee you that. You could have it tomorrow. You know, it gets heavy to carry the complaints and the carping toward one another. But I can't run. We're using an instrument that God gave to us for wrong purposes. So here we have an instrument that God gave to us for purpose, a tongue. And we go around in self-exaltation, like that bunch in the time of Jesus Christ where they were beating on themselves and saying, "Look who we are." And it creates problems and difficulties. Rather than to face the fact that we're lowly and insignificant, and that we don't even amount to a hill of beans in the sight of God, that's the first thing we're going to have to recognize. Because until we see that as the natural trait or characteristic of flesh as it is, we're not worthy of the real honor and glory that God's going to give to us. See, there's a day of honor coming. There's a day of glory coming. But that's not in this human flesh. Stinking, repugnant human flesh. And yet we have used that tongue in vicious ways. We've hurt, and we still are determined to do it. My dear brethren, I'm not blind. And maybe I should say, I'm not deaf. I hear. And because I don't say anything, because I haven't jumped up and down and screamed and so on, doesn't mean that I'm not knowledgeable nor aware. I'm trying to manifest the patience and the forbearance that God requires. I'm trying to live it. For I don't get in on any different standard than you do. I've tried to be a peacemaker, to placate. And I'm still going to do it because I stand in fear of God. I would like for all of us to finally learn that and to become peacemakers. But I want us to take a good look now at the tongue. I don't mean with regard to somebody else. You've got one of them too. You know, I haven't seen all of your tongues that I know of. I've probably heard from them, however. But I suspect you have one. So I want you to take a good look at that tongue, not the one of the neighbor. I mean yours. And I'll do the same thing with regard to mine. But I want you to see what that tongue is like. How lethal, acrimonious, hateful, contemptuous it really is. Let's turn first to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, and I want us to notice verse 23. The 25th chapter, verse 23 of Proverbs. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue. And a backbiting tongue. It isn't going to be very long until there's going to be a separation. Then someone's going to say, I wonder why. Why is it nobody comes around? Why do they always put up a defense mechanism? You know, in technical legalese, we'll call them codicils. They always put up some kind of a protective statement, an addendum. Why? Because they're accustomed to backbiting tongues. Backbiting is rather interesting terminology. We never do it to the face of the individual. We do it to the back. Someday, somehow, I would like, finally, if somebody comes to me or says anything about somebody else, say, don't say it to me. Have you gone to the individual? But I'll guarantee you one thing, we would never say it exactly the same way if we were required or compelled to go to the individual and say it. All of a sudden, we restructure it, and all kinds of things take place. But when we can do it behind that party's back, we do our level best to make it look as black and assorted as possible. Have we ever done that? So doth an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue. It drives away. Proverbs 28 and verse 23. 28, and let's notice verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Now, some people have read this, and the first thing they assume is that, well, it's better to just tell a man exactly where he stands and what he's all about. That is not what this verse said. It didn't say either one was acceptable, did it? It only said that it's better to say what you have to say to the individual than it is to flatter. But that isn't saying that that's better than keeping your mouth shut. Not at all. Not at all. But if you feel you have to say something, don't ever say it to anybody else. You say it to the individual. Because that's what God requires. Now, if it's a matter of deciding whether you should or should not, sometimes you need to ask. But then carry out from there on. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verses 5 and 8. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor. Now, of course, that's not yours truly. Yours truly would never do that. Would he or she? Never. And if you don't believe so, just ask the individual. Then who in the world is it that's going to deceive everyone his neighbor? Well, we all know. I wouldn't do that, but you can't trust all those other people now. But then what you find out is that you're a part of all the other people in the eyes of the other fellow. Aren't you? So if there are 4 billion people on the earth today, now there are more than that. See, 3 billion and whatever it is from there on, 999 million plus, you know. Those are the ones I can't trust. But then I can trust myself. See, it's all those other people. Now, they're the ones I've got to watch out for. Is that what the Bible is saying? See, the only one that you can safeguard and over which you have any control and for which this has any application whatsoever is the individual. You. Or me. It doesn't apply to somebody else. It applies to you. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. Oh, pardon me, back in verse 5 here. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Now, of course, that's only ancient Israel. We have become more sophisticated in knowledge today. There's greater honesty within humanity today. Human nature is not nearly as perverse today as it was 3,000 years ago. You can trust human nature today now. It's a whole lot better. We're out of the swaddling clothes of antiquity. We've grown great, powerful in our minds, sophisticated in our intelligence, incomprehensible in our education. We're great. Why, these things could only apply to those who were walking on all fours, you know, with long beards and hair all over the body, you know, and long clubs in their hands because they didn't have any greater intelligence. Wouldn't apply to human beings today now, would it? Verse 8, their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth. That's how we all do it, isn't it? When we go to the party that's involved, let me tell you, it's toned down 40 times. You know how I know? I've been involved in those situations in times past. And I said, well, that isn't what they told me. It's amazing when we have to go to the party how we'll change it. We're deceivers. And until we recognize that, we cannot even begin to make progress. That's your nature. That's my nature. That's why sometimes I do not like to become involved in situations requiring judgment. I don't trust my mind any more than I trust yours. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Here was all ancient Israel. Arbitrarily, God didn't single out anybody. He said, this is the way they're behaving. This was all ancient Israel. Your forefathers. But now we have grown more sophisticated. We do a whole lot better today, don't we? Or do we? It seems to me I have read some place where we've only gone downhill, not uphill. Meaning that we have grown worse and worse. Isn't that what the Bible says? That if God didn't intervene, actually, they would kill one another off. It'd all be finished. And he said, as of this point, we're already in those closing days. I don't know how much time is left, but I certainly know that. And God said in that very time that we have become the very dregs of society. That humanity stands on the very brink of self-disaster, self-destruction. And that if God did not intervene, we would efface ourselves. The only island of hope is in that little group, hopefully you, brethren, that have no confidence in the mind or the tongue of the flesh. You don't trust it. And therefore, when you are wont to say something, you say, wait a minute, old tongue, you're not going to say that. Of course, we still do, don't we? I know, because I hear these things back. Sure I do. People come and tell me what some of you have said. The tongue is a boastful thing, arrogant. It's incisive. It doesn't care whom it clips. It's going to say what it wants to say. You say, well, what else can I say? Say, I don't have anything to say about it. How about trying that one? But then that doesn't honor the self, does it? There's no satisfaction in that to the self, but are you living to satisfy the self? If you are, then why not go out and get the maximum out of it? Like the Bible says, let's either be cold or hot. If we want what we can get out of today, let's go and give it our very best shot. I mean, let's call people what they are and do whatever the tongue and the nature wants. Because you're only going to get a certain amount of time to do that, and after that it's all over anyway. But now, if you want tomorrow, then why not try to live it today? Because that's what it's going to take. We're going to have to learn to control these tongues. They're horrible. I can stand up here or sit up here, whichever the case may be, and admit my own weaknesses, but I don't hear too many of you constantly admitting, well, you're not to be trusted. Well, of course, I'm not asking to hear that. I'm thrown in a position that you're not in. But I have to turn right around and come back and say, even though I preach this, I fall in the same category that you do. And I know that. There are at least a dozen times a day that I wish that I could have cut it out. It wouldn't cause so many troubles. How about you? I know that they're there, but you're going to have to recognize it. What is conversion but the ability to recognize what you are? And then to get a hold of the self with the help, the power of God's Holy Spirit. Proverbs 10 now, back to Proverbs. This is that natural tongue with which we're born. It's incisive, it's injurious, it's hateful. But it's an honest fact. That's just what it is. So here we are now in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, noticing verses 30 and 31. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. That's a prognostication. It's only going to last so long. But then God says that it's going to be taken care of. Are our tongues froward? You know what the definition of the word froward is? It is aggressively contemptuous. That is, it wants to say what it wants to say about others. Never backing up and saying, listen, old tongue, you're not going to do it. Affecting the necessary control over it. Psalms 52, and let's notice verses 2 through 4. All we're seeing here is what God defined as the natural tongue. And I think, as I said, all of you have one of them. So therefore, what we're defining is that tongue that you have in your heads. That vocal mechanism that is yours. Psalms 52, verses 2 through 4. Thy tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor. Have you ever thought of your tongue as divisive and as sharp as a razor? Working deceitfully. Now, we all know that none of us are deceivers today. Isn't that true? Well, I'm afraid that natural tongue is still exactly what God said it was. Some have mastered that tongue a lot more than others. But it didn't change the tongue. The tongue is still the same thing that it's always been. The only difference is if you finally come into control and you don't use it for these devious purposes. But to say that it is not that kind of a tongue is a deception in its own right. That tongue is still like that. Working deceitfully, thou lovest evil more than good. That is, the tongue loves to talk about evil. Let me hear that again. What did you say he said or she said? I can't believe that. Oh, what a dastard thing. But tell me more, please. I'd just like to hear more. What do you mean, dastardly? That's a juicy tidbit, isn't it? Didn't you want to hear it? How many of you got up and walked away and said, no thanks, I don't want to hear it? Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness.
And this is the end of side one.
Do you admit that to your tongue? That it would, that is your natural mind and the tongue carrying out the purpose of that mind, would rather lie? Oh, no, surely. No, I don't lie. Well, if you said that, you're equal with the biggest of them. We as human beings have to watch and safeguard our tongues and our expressions incessantly. To say that you deliberately lie is another thing. That you practice to deceive. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the natural tongue loves to do that. And if you ever present something in an altercation, can you implicitly trust it? Well, I know exactly what the Bible says. You're always going to favor yourself. You're going to tell it so it looks right for you. Always. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words. Here is David talking when he's addressing his own natural tongue. And he manifested real contempt, all right, now, but it wasn't for somebody else. It was for his own tongue. You dirty, filthy thing, is what he's saying. I can't trust you. I can't give you a moment's reprieve, because just as sure as the world, you're going out and get me in trouble. That's what David is saying of his own tongue. Thou lovest all devouring words. Words that rip somebody else apart. O thou deceitful tongue, said David. Now David recognized his. Of course, now we all recognize that, don't we? David did have a problem. Poor David. I wish he could have been as fine a human being as I am. He wouldn't have had any troubles. That's exactly how a lot of people are going to feel about it. Rather than to look at it and say, well, all he's doing is addressing the natural tongue. You know, I have one of those instruments too. I learned a long time ago that I can't trust it. I can't trust this mind. It gets me into trouble. Psalms 109, Psalms 109, and verse 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. Yes, and where were they? They were within the camp. They were within the very assembly of God. Remember, we read last time. He said, you know, if these had been outside, then could I have borne it? But he says, not so, O God. They're within the congregation. For it seems the most brutal comments and contemptuous spirit and attitude toward one another resides within the body, not outside of it. We second guess everyone. We're lifted up in the arrogancy of our own pride. We trust our own concepts. We don't care what decisions or judgments have been made. If we don't agree with them, we're going to say so, but never to the party. We're going to tell somebody else. That's divisive. That is not acceptable to God. I want to ask, if every one of you will absolutely make the determination in your own mind never to say a negative thing about another human person unless you're willing to go and tell that person himself. And to say exactly to that party what you would say to somebody else. If you're not willing to do that, there's some form of falsity someplace. It is not acceptable in the sight of God. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Now we know that those who do not love God's truth, who have no real respect for the truth of God, and are going to second guess, we all know what that truth is because we were called to it. There are no doubts about that. If anyone has a doubt today, it's because he has allowed himself to sink into doubt. For you knew at one time when you were baptized, and so did I. So we know what that truth is. We know it absolutely. So therefore, when someone speaks anything contrary to that which was revealed, and he states it as a conviction, he is a deceiver. There are those who momentarily may ask questions because they allowed themselves to sink into doubt, but only momentarily. Otherwise, we got a problem, and a serious one. Psalms 10, verses 2 through 11. Psalms, the 10th chapter. We're going to pick up on what we had covered a little earlier here. Psalms 10, beginning in verse 2. Let's begin in verse 1 so we can get a base for it. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And sometimes we can surely ask that question, as it seems that when trouble comes, they mount, and they become an overpowering wave that subjugates us. We need to take a good look at our own lives and see if we precipitated it, if we jumped into the cauldron of turmoil, if we're in some way responsible, or are they only the problems generated by somebody else? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. It's interesting, the term poor, and I think maybe it's this very verse, I don't remember for sure, but oftentimes the word humble is translated as poor, the poor in spirit, in other words. We're not talking about those who have little economic return. The humble in spirit. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the humble. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. They think humility is a state of weakness. Just like Satan the devil thought fasting was a state of spiritual weakness. It was only physical weakness. Christ was at the point of his fasting 40 days and night when he was taken into this trial by the very Spirit of God. He was his spiritual strongest. You see, a lot of people misunderstand if they don't know spiritual things. So they think that when you haven't eaten or when you are humble in spirit, that that's a state of weakness. Oh, what a mistake they're going to make. When you're humble before God, you're in a state of spiritual power, the greatest power. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the humble, and they make a mistake. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Turn around and, you know, the tongue will utter that which proceeds out of the evil cauldron of the human heart. And blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. God has no love nor honor for arrogance. God loves humankind, but he does not love their traits nor their characteristics. Christ did not die for pride and for the arrogancy of flesh. He died for flesh, that we might be redeemed out of its innate weaknesses. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. That is, he will not humble himself to pursue God. He stands in the arrogancy of his own justification. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of the sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. They're a contemptuous thing to him. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. It's quite a tongue, isn't it? He sits in the lurking places of the villages. That he seems to always be where he can get in on the most savory gossip. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. How in the world does he do that if the innocent aren't there? With his evil tongue. That means because somebody else is not around. Oh, come on over here. Let's talk about so-and-so. Or maybe it isn't even planned, but it comes up. In private places, secret places. That means it is not done openly in honesty and integrity with the one with whom you have the controversy. Somebody seeking justification in his own state of wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor or the humble. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. We're all guilty of this. We've done it many times. He lieth in wait to catch somebody, the humble. He doth catch the poor or the humble when he draws him into his net. That is, he throws out whatever the plan or the purpose is. You see, we never say anything except that it has behind it some secret plan or purpose. Is it to destroy somebody? Is it to gain some nefarious end? Is it to discredit somebody? There's always a plan or a purpose. Scarcely will we ever admit it, unless there's honesty of heart and mind. But that is our natural makeup. He doth catch the poor when he draws him into his net, that is, into that design. What was the design in heart and mind? He crouches. Symbolic language meaning his devious traits to uphold and to sustain the self. And how many people are there that want to join hands with it? And humble of himself. That is, he will empty himself out to become a part of that nefarious scheme, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. How many of us recognize those traits in our very makeup? Do we? That's how we're all made. If you think for 1 minute, because I sit up here, I don't have that nature, or if you think for 1 minute that I'm the only one that has it, you are far from right in either case. I can recognize it. That's why I can say the things that I do. But I can also tell you that I have worked with everything that's within me to avoid listening to or having any part with any of those devious things. I'm not saying I've achieved it. Not at all. I abhor myself contemptuously. But I know what has to be done. Do you? And I say these things, brethren, because I want you to make it into the kingdom of God, but we're not going to take these acid tongues with us. We're just simply not going to take them. We're going to master them or overcome them, or we won't be there. Let's see, did I get quite, not quite, I got down through 10. Verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Why, it tells you that they even believe that it is a religious matter and that God is not aware of it. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. He thinks he's going to get by with it. Well, he wouldn't do it unless he did think that, would he? So merely because he thinks he's going to get by with it doesn't mean that he is. He's still going to pay the price somewhere down the road. That's what we have to learn. In James 3 now, I'm not going to read too much of James. I'm going to come to it later. James, the third chapter. And I want you to notice verses 14 through 16. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and here is a text written directly to the people in the church. We already know they do in the world. But now he's addressing those that were called. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, that is, if you are not at complete peace with everyone who is in the church, and I don't mean on the basis of whom you think is in the church. That's what's happening to too many people. We have no such right. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? We've all been involved in this kind of thing. I know we've used the tongues very freely. How do I know that? Because I hear. I'm not deaf. I want us to finally control those tongues. And I do so not because of what I gain out of it, but my hope is for your salvation. I want to see you in God's kingdom. I want to be there. I stand in fear of God to this day. I would fear to go contrary to that which God gave to us. That's why I'm still here. It would frighten me to death. I just wish and hope that all of us could have the same fright and respect for the tongues that we were given. That we could learn to have the real affectionate regard for one another that God requires. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Why, you probably learned that little verse from the time you were 2 years or 3 years of age. And nobody lives it. That's the toughest chore that has ever been given to a human mortal, or a human being, to a mortal. By this shall all men know. If you accept the liability, if you restrain the tongue, then there won't be any problem. But that's not human nature. Human nature is going to hold somebody else accountable. It's up to us to assume our liability. You have a tongue too. And God has told us exactly what those tongues are. Now, just very quickly, we want to go into the third point here, the scope of man's intent to tongue lash. I want us to see the actual scope of our endeavor. Man's endeavor, his incisiveness, his actual untrustworthiness. Psalms 64. Psalms 64, verses 2 through 6. Psalm 64, and beginning in verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue. Now, whet is an interesting word because you have whetstones. That's where you put the final touch, you know, on a hoe or a scythe, a sickle or whatever it may be. You want to make it razor sharp. Did you know that there are plenty of people that have the whetstones they use on their tongues? That seems preposterous, doesn't it? But nonetheless, it's true. Who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Do we? I've got something to say and I'm going to say it. Have we ever had that attitude? I got to get it off of my chest. I'll feel better if I do. We don't care how many wounds are left, how much flesh we have taken, because once we do, the wound is incurable. That is, the scar is incurable. There will always be a scar. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. They even design places so that they can shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him, and they don't fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They always justify it. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of lying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? Or who cares? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. The righteous cover a matter. Love covers. This says something. They search out iniquities. I want to get something on him or her or them. Rather than say, I'd rather cover it, and I'll assume the liability myself. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought at every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So it shows what God is going to do. Now, one other text, very quickly. Psalms 12. Psalms, the 12th chapter, verses 2 through 4. Actually showing the scope and the strength of man's evil intent and purpose. 12, verses 2 through 4. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. Loose chatter. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Watch out. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's the evil nature of man, and the fierceness of the natural tongue with which we were born. We weren't called to uphold it. We were called to master it and to effect self-control. Self, meaning every member of the body, and the tongue is the most evil of all. It's time, brethren, for all of us to start working on those tongues. Even when we do, then we contain the whole world, as the Bible says. Next time, we're going into other characteristics of it.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented What is the Natural Body? This was the number 10 tape in this series, and it was given by Mr. Raymond Cole.